started a couple of weeks ago, I said we talk about worry, discouragement, depression. As I deal with people during the week, and probably even some of you people from time to time worry or get discouraged, and things happen in your life. And so then we preached on some things from 4th of July and then back to worry, and then we'll talk a little bit about discouragement and then depression. Now, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18, here in chapter 4, verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear has torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. And then it says, we love him because he first loved us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for today, for your blessings and goodness. Thank you for the word of God and for the privilege of teaching and preaching. And I pray now, Father, your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts and lives. You know the needs of everyone here. I don't, Father. But I just pray you'd use your word, help us and encourage us. In Jesus' name, amen. Perfect love cast out fear. The thing about Bible religion, Bible Christianity, to me there's a difference between quote-unquote religion and Bible Christianity. But in Bible Christianity, we have a God of love. God loves us. He hates our sin, but he loves you and I. Aren't you glad that God loves you? Amen. Now, he hates our sin, but he does love us. And there's, he says, perfect love cast out fear. You know, there's things that people get afraid of that we don't need to be afraid of. And as I've taught before and mentioned a few weeks ago, there are things on worry that all the worry in the world isn't going to change anything. It's just not. And so different people are afraid of many different things. Some people are afraid of failure. I don't know how many times I've run into people that are going to take a test, find out they're worried. All the worry in the world isn't going to help you to pass that test. It's what you've studied in your knowledge, and you pray and ask God to recall it to your mind and so on. Many people are afraid about the future, about being rejected. Some are afraid about success. Some are afraid about taking responsibility. They don't know if they can handle it. Some people are afraid of conflict, and they just kind of sweep things under the rug sometimes. Some people are afraid of a meaningless life. Others can't take change. Change happens. Change happens every day. Some people are afraid of loneliness, and we can go on and on and on. But what happens is that fears can build up in a person's mind and create intense anxiety and worry, as well as discouragement it leads to, and then it leads to depression. And so when we look in the scriptures here, he said there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. John is writing here, 1 John, to believers. He's not writing to the unsaved, he's writing to the saved. And so that means he's writing in context to you and I today, and he's letting us know. Matter of fact, go back up to verse 11. He talks about the love of God. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Then that one that we read again, no fear in love. He said, perfect love casts out fear. Fear has torment. You know, people get tormented by their fears, and they worry and worry and worry, and it brings fear into their mind and into their heart, and some people just can't face the future. They can't face reality. Different things. I was just now thinking, when I was growing up in Detroit, next door to us, French-Canadian people, Mrs. Lemieux. Mr. Lemieux always worked very hard. He worked at Scott Paper Company. I think he was a foreman. He had, like my dad did, a lot and a half. And on the second lot, a half a lot, we had a garden. He had one. He had fruit trees. He had flowers. He'd come home every day and work about an hour or two in his yard, and his wife would have supper. He'd come out after supper, and sometimes he'd relax, or he would just putter around and work in his yard with his garden, with his flowers, and he was always busy doing something. The day he retired, you know what he did? He sat down and did nothing. One day as I was home visiting my folks, and I asked my mom, and she just said that he sits and does nothing. We talked a bit, and so I went over and knocked on the door, and his wife came to the door, and I said, I just wanted to come in, and I'm home for a while and wanted to visit. And so I went in the living room. She took me in there. We talked a little, and she told me what he was doing. He's sitting on the couch staring at the wall. No TV on, nothing, just sat there. And I guess it was like where you say, like the horse put out the pasture. And he sat on that couch and stared at the wall, and I chatted with him a bit. And his wife said what he would do is get up in the morning, get dressed, have breakfast, sit on the couch, stare at the wall. At lunch, she'd have lunchtime, and she'd call him. He'd come in and have lunch, go back and sit on the couch and stare at the wall. Supper time, he would go and eat supper, right there. The dining room was next there to the living room. Come and stare at the wall. Said he's been doing that for the last few years. She was going to senior citizens doing things. He wouldn't get out of the house, wouldn't do anything. He quit driving. She'd have to take the bus. She never drove. And he sat there, and after about 4 years of that, he just flat out died. He gave up the day he retired. He couldn't face the future. Now, other people, when they retire, they keep busy. You retired, you folks are busy. You got your garden and all kinds of things up with the church. Ron Pepper retired, he's busy. I can go on down those. You keep busy. You keep your mind active. You keep your body active. But I've met people, I could give you other examples I want of people who just, they cannot face the future. And they give up. And they worry. Who knows what was going through his mind? 1 John 4:18, that word fear. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. Fear has torment. I don't know Mr. Lemieux's mind, but he probably sat there in torments in his mind, staring at the wall all day long. And what I'm telling you about him sitting there is what his wife told me. My mom had reiterated that, but she told me that there in their kitchen. That's what he does all day long. He did that for 4 years, and he died a very broken and lonely man. Fear has torment. That word fear means alarm or fright, to be afraid, exceeding fear and terror. The Greek word for fear, phobias, which means as we get our English word phobia. So some people might have a phobia about the future or a phobia about a meaningless life or change or loneliness and so on and so forth. Perfect love cast out fear, cast out phobias, cast out alarm and fright, cast out fear and terror. And then as we go on down here, you know, everyone can have a different idea of what your basic needs are in life. If I were to ask every one of you, different people have different ideas of your basic needs. But we all have our own basic needs that we feel that we must have. You can worry about them. You can get frustrated over them. Or you say, well, it's just all up in the air. Que sera, sera, whatever. You can worry about them, get frustrated. Yeah, whatever will be, will be. Ask yourself, if all of your needs were met, would your life be complete? If you had all of your needs, I'm not talking about your wants, but all your needs met, would your life be complete? Would it be satisfying? Would it be worry-free? Most likely not. Most likely not. I've said this before, double-checked it the other day, but as we have feelings and emotions and moods, I've got enough material I could teach on feelings, emotions, and moods for a month of Sundays. But we all have different feelings. We all have different emotions and moods. Psychologists say that our feelings can, not always do, change from 2,000 to 3,000 times a day. Doesn't say they always will, but they can. You get up in the morning, you're feeling great. Man, I'm feeling great. You go in there, heading down the hall or the bathroom, you stub your toe on the door jamb or the bedpost. Do not your feelings change? You sit down and you have your breakfast, and hey, man, my wife made a good breakfast, or you made yourself a good breakfast, and then you go outside. You got a flat tire. Your feelings change. We can go on and on with things that change. I look at things that happen, and things happen to us in life, and we ought to look at some things as challenges. Got a flat tire on the van. To me, it's we went and got it done. Or one could sit there and worry about it. We could have worried about that all day long. We could have got Wes and Carla and your wife and me. We could have sat there and fretted all day long. How are we going to get to camp? What are we going to do? How are we going to do this and this and this and this? No, we got it done, right? All the worry in the world wouldn't have unflattened that tire and made the other couple of tires better. Sometimes you got to take action and do things. And so when we look at these things in life, we could look at them and our feelings do change. Some factors are colors, or smiles, or frowns. I was reading one psychology book yesterday, colors. Some colors make you feel better. Everybody, how many have a favorite color? Everybody have a favorite color? How many's favorite color is blue? Raise your hand. So how many is red? How many is purple? How many is yellow? Who else has another favorite color real quick? Orange, okay. Anybody else? Black. Who else? Ollie? Orange. You got orange like that. Okay, anybody else real quick? Yes, ma'am. Turquoise. Everybody has a favorite color. Elaine? Pink. And so, but when I was selling at Lathrop Furniture and Appliances, we had this lady. I've seen it happen different times. She came in looking for a mattress. But let me back up. Tim is here. Didn't ask him before, but how many times do people ever make up their mind about buying a car on color? Does that happen? I want that one. They're laughing. Did you buy something you had to have a certain color? Yes. It helped that it was orange. She had to have an orange car. We had this lady came in for a mattress, and her favorite color was blue. And what I always had people do, when you go to buy a pair of shoes, you try them on. I learned from an old salesman years ago, if you're going to buy a recliner, you get the customer to sit in the chair. If I sit in it, I can tell it's comfortable or uncomfortable. If you stand there, I don't know. So they're going to buy a mattress. I'd say, we're looking at it, and I'd say, Tim, lay down on the mattress. And the guy looks at you. I say, hey, if you go, you take it home, you're going to lay down on it. And I had all my mattresses the way I had them worked up, and I'd sell. And this lady's looking at one, and my favorite color is blue. She laid down on that mattress. She said, this thing is as hard as a rock. I don't like it. I said, try some other. She found this other one. I forget what color, but it wasn't blue. Oh, it felt like, this feels wonderful. Can I have that in blue? I said, ma'am, it doesn't come in blue. It only comes in the colors of fact sends us. So I write it up. I get a call an hour later. She said, Chuck, I really want that blue mattress. I want to cancel the one and get the blue. And I said, okay, I can do that. But remember, you said it was hard as a rock and you couldn't sleep on it. I know, but I love blue. We deliver it to the house. 2 days later, she calls and she goes, that mattress you sold me, I haven't slept for 2 nights. It's as hard as a rock. I said, yes, ma'am. You told me it was when you tried it out in the store. And she says, I don't want it. So we gave her the mattress. I said, but when you put the mattress pad in the sheets, who sees the color? And she finally took the other mattress and grumbled about it. I called her a week later. She said, I'm sleeping fine. But I sure missed that blue mattress. Colors. So it made you happy to get an orange car. That's what she had to have orange. Okay. And so, but those have a factor. A smile or a frown can be a factor in your feelings changing. So when you bought the orange car, it just made her day. Did it not, Dan? It made her day. She's happy. She's laughing about it now. She likes orange. Now, nothing wrong with that. But some folks are more sensitive, some more insecure than others. Some with bad dreams or irritations, whether physically and mentally, affect your emotions. And when you check more than one source, I read this just the other day looking up online. When you check more than one source of negative information, your mood changes. The faster it said you receive negative information, the more your mood will swing to be a negative person. And that's the thing why I said a while back, I like to keep up on stuff. But sometimes I just have to turn the news off because it'll turn you into a negative person. And I was on a psychology website, and I'll read it again. When you check more than one source of negative information, your mood changes. The faster you receive negative information, the more your mood will swing you to be a negative person. And so we have to watch out for these things. I believe we need to know what's going on in this world. But you ever run into some people that all they are is negative, 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 negative? Everything is, nothing's right. Everything is negative. Go over to 1 Peter chapter 5. And so dealing with worry, and worry leads to discouragement. Discouragement leads to depression. Let's remember 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. He said, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. It's a wonderful thing to know that God cares for you. Is it not a wonderful thing? Amen. Now, if we back up just a little, go up to verse 4. Let's go down. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Notice, what's the punctuation after the word time? It's a colon. The sentence goes on. So, in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you, period. Verse 6 and 7 are one sentence. So, he's saying, you know what? Sometimes we just need to humble ourselves before God and go to God and say, God, I can't fix it. God, I can't take care of it. God, I don't know what to do. God, I need you to fix it for me. I need you to take care of it for me. People make it more difficult than it really is. Okay, it's just like, let me go back to yesterday, and I changed a tire in a car, but not on one of them buses or vans. We take it down there to Walmart. You and I didn't change the tire. The guys in the back changed the tire. Now, we didn't go back there and stand over them and tell them how to do it, did we? We didn't take the van back and say we'll do it our way because we'd still have a flat tire on a van. We gave it to them. They fixed it, right? And they fixed it right. But what happens is we give it to God, and sometimes we, by worrying about it, we take it back. Listen, God can fix it. Give it to God, leave it there, and don't take it back. I've had people tell me from time to time, they said, "Preacher, I feel so bad. I was praying all night, and you know, you're saying, well, to pray and pray. And I went to bed, and I had all these problems. I started praying, and I fell asleep, and I feel so bad." I said, "Why would you feel bad about falling asleep while you're praying?" The Bible teaches this principle, but when I give it to God, the burden is lifted. If the burden is lifted off me because I gave it to God, now I can relax and go to sleep at night. You go to bed at night, and you're praying, and you fall asleep, that's what you're supposed to do. The opposite is this. You stay awake all night worrying. You get up in the morning. You cannot function. You put toothpicks in your eyes to hold them up. And you go to work having 25 cups of coffee and looking like a zombie or something. You just give it to God and leave it lay there. Don't take it back. And as I said 2 weeks ago, there's a difference between worry and concern. Just give it to God. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You say, "Does it sound that simple?" Yeah, it really is. So how do you know? Because that's what I learned to do many years ago. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. Remember, cast all your care upon him. Give it to God. 1 Corinthians 11, 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. He's our head. He's our boss. And so when we look at these things and we go to the scriptures, we're realizing that God is the head. He is over it all. Not me, not you. Let's go to 1 John 4:18. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18. That's the scripture we just had, so we're going to read it again. I got it down here again. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. And when you get to where you're worrying, you're beside yourself and so on, that's a good verse to go back to. Listen, you love the Lord, say amen. And we know that God loves you, amen. So where is the fear? God's love is perfect, and he gives his love to us when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. Jesus comes into our heart, the Holy Spirit indwells us and seals us. We have the love of God working for us in our lives. You let God take care of it. He loves you more than you can ever imagine. Now we go on down here. Always remember, that word torment, fear has torment. Torment means punishment. Worry brings fear. Fear brings torment. Torment brings punishment. Now, worry does have its accomplishments. You know, there's a positive and negative to everything. Just like on the battery in your car and in your flashlight. So you got to look at the silver lining. There's a silver lining in worry. Worry has its accomplishments. Again, off a medical website, and I had too numerous to mention, it can cause ulcers. So if you like ulcers, worry. Headaches, it can cause headaches, some migraine headaches. Skin rashes. I didn't know that. Worry can cause skin rashes. So if you want a real good skin rash, start worrying for several days. It causes backaches. It does cause exhaustion, too. Worry causes exhaustion. It upsets your digestion. Some people worry themselves to the point they can't eat. But it upsets digestion. It gives sleepless nights. And there were a whole bunch of other things down the list I'm not going to read. But those are some of the great accomplishments of worry. And what we have to do is give up the worrying and start trusting in God. Amen? Now, worry is not trusting in the Lord. It brings doubts about God, and it brings doubts about his word. I'm going to give you some more scriptures, but I'll give you a cure for worry. Go to Proverbs 24. I got several verses on this, so we're going to do a little Bible study on this. So go to Proverbs 24 to start with. There's a cure for worry. Number one, give it to God. You say, how do I give it to God? I can't see God. Is he there? Where's God to just hand him this intangible worry that I'm having? Well, we give it to God, number one, by prayer. You need to make up in your mind that you're not going to let worry control you or keep you down. You're going to give it to God in prayer. Proverbs 24:16, for starters. For a just man falleth seven times and rises up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. A just man falls seven times and rises up again. It's talking about continually, seven times. Many times in your life, and I have many times in my life, where we faltered and failed. But you get back up again, do you not? And I can give you a stupid illustration. In the winter, you're out there walking, and you slip on the ice, and you fall down. Or in the spring, or whenever it's raining, you slip in the mud and fall down. Do you just lay there, or do you try to get up? You try to get up, and you get up. If not, how would it be somebody slips and falls on the ice, and they lay there, and you go by and say, "Well, Fred, what happened there? What happened?" "Well, I fell on the ice. Can I help you up?" "No, I'm just going to lay here." "Well, I'll help you up." "No, I'm just going to lay here. Isn't it cold laying on ice?" "Yeah, but I'm just going to lay here." A few days go by, a few weeks go by, a few months go by. "Well, Fred, you're still here. The ice is melted. You want me to help you get it?" "No, I'm just going to lay here." They say, "Now that sounds stupid, I know. But it's the same thing as what people do when they fall emotionally and spiritually and so on. Some people just wallow in it. And all they do is wallow in their problems and struggles. Now we're to cast. And back in 1 Peter, I'm going to go to Psalm, but I had written down here when he said, "Cast all your care," that word "cast" in the Greek means "once for all." We're to give it to God once for all. Psalm 55. Psalm 55 and verse 22. We were in Proverbs, so just backing up a bit. Here he says, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he," that's the Lord, "shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved." Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. So whatever it is that you worry about, give it to God and let God take care of it. He will sustain you. Go to Philippians chapter 4 in the New Testament. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4 and verses 6 and 7. I'm going to back up to verse 5. "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." Verse 6, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Notice what it's saying here. And he tells us here in Philippians 4 and verse 6 and 7. He said, "The Lord's at hand." Didn't he say, "I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee"? You got struggles, you got problems, you got worries. Where's the Lord? He's right there. "Be careful for nothing." Putting it in my own words, don't take anything for granted. But in everything, don't think something's too small that I don't need to bother God with. In everything, good, bad, or ugly, big or small. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Say, "Why thanksgiving, preacher? I'm having problems." Thankful part is I can give it to God and let him take care of it. I can give it to God and let him work it out. And then we go on down here and he said, "The peace of God, which passes all understanding." But look at verse 8. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, there be any praise, think on these things." You know what he's saying here? He tells us what to think about. Tells us what to think about. He tells us to think on the things that are good and true and pure and honest and so on. I said earlier that a lot of times negative people, they keep checking out all these negative sources of this, 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 and this. Soon they become negative all the time. He's saying, wait, let's flip this around. Let's think on the things that are good and true and honest and so on. He's not saying be gullible. He's not saying burying your head in the sand. But our thinking controls us. The devil's primary battleground is our mind, our thinking. Now we're to trust in the Lord and believe his word. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 3. In Proverbs chapter 3, and we're to trust in the Lord and believe his word. And if we look at God's word and we believe the Bible's the word of God, how many believe the Bible's the word of God? Say amen. It's not man's word. It's not man's philosophy. It's God's word. And we've got to believe in it. It means what it says and says what it means. In Proverbs 3:5, he said, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart." Notice this. "Lean not unto thine own understanding." So we don't understand everything. "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he," that's the Lord, "shall direct thy paths." Verse 7, "Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." He said, you know, let's trust in God. Trust. That word trust means put confidence and hope in the Lord. In the New Testament, the word is used faith, but here it's trust. Go over to Psalm 119. Back up just a little. Psalm 119. In Psalm 119 and verse number 11, so we've got to trust in the Lord. We've got to believe his word. God's never lied to us yet, has he? No. Psalm 119 Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. We're to take God's word, we're to read it, we're to hide it in our heart, we're to memorize it. It's to be there in our heart, and it can keep us from sin. Now, because it'll keep us on the right path. And so we ought to read his word on a daily basis. So we're in Psalm 119. Go to verse 48. Psalm 119:48. My hands also will I lift up unto my commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. And so back up to verse 47. And I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. He said, I delight in God's commandments, God's word. Verse 78. Same Psalm 119, verse 78. Let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause, but I will meditate in thy precepts. That's the word of God. Verse 148 in the same Psalm. Mine eyes prevent the night watches that I might meditate in thy word. You know, when you're laying awake at night and you can't sleep and you're worrying, number one, you can pray. Number two, you can read God's word. And if you pray and give him the burden's lifted and the weight's taken off of you, you fall asleep. But you know what? You turn to the word of God and you think about it and you meditate on it. Go to Psalm chapter 1 and verse 2. Psalm chapter 1 and verse 2, talking about the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, etc. Psalm 1, 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. Say, man, I got to think on God's word. You don't have to do anything, but that's what the Bible's telling us to do. And it's going to be a help. Psalm 63, 6. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. You know what the Psalm David's saying? He's in the wilderness of Judah, and things are troubling him. He's trusting in the Lord. But we look down here in this Psalm, Psalm chapter 63, and he said, you know, in the night watches, and when I'm in bed, I'm going to think on God's word. As I said a while ago, it's a help when you can't sleep. And I've had times where I've woke up in the middle of the night, and God's laid someone on my heart. It could be someone sitting in here today, someone in church, someone I've been dealing with, and I pray for them. My wife has said she'll start, if she can't sleep during the night, she starts with A and prays for everybody she knows with the name A and all the way down. It says, I get down to EFG and I go to sleep. She said, the first part of the alphabet she's prayed for a lot. Then she says, I think I need to start at Z and back up. But you know, there's nothing wrong with that. We wake up for a reason sometimes. It's not always go to the little boy or girl's room. We wake up for a reason, and God lays someone on our heart for a reason. I wake up and I pray for people, and that's always a good thing to do. Now let's go on down here to Psalm 119:28. In Psalm 119:28, the psalmist in, again, he says, my soul melts for heaviness, strengthen thou me according unto thy what? Word. See, it's God's word. It's God's word. Look at verse 42. Verse 42, so shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. Verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word has quickened me. And so now what are we supposed to do? Okay, we're to give it to God. We're to give it to God in prayer and literally say, God, this is yours. I can't take care of it. God, you've got to do it. And we pray and we give it to God, and we're to meditate on his word. We're strengthened by his word. A few last scriptures. Next thing is we read the word, do what his word tells us to do. Look over in Psalm 103:18. It's one thing to read it. It's another thing to do what it says. And we all stumble and falter at times. But we're to do what it says. Psalm 103:18 says, to such as keep his covenant and to those that remember his commandments, to do them. 2 Corinthians 2:9. To do them. To do them. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. Worry. People worry about a host of different things, do they not? But all the worry in the world isn't going to change a thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. For to this end did I also write, Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in how many things? all things. There's one thing, and go to Matthew 11. We'll camp there for a minute and we'll end. The Bible teaches us we know what it says. Now we have to do it. We don't have to, but I mean we should. Matthew chapter 11. It's like same thing when you go to the doctor and he gives you a prescription. You either go to the drugstore and get it or you don't. When you get it, you either take it or you don't. I just heard, and you know this, it was a commercial on something on last night about antibiotics, and they were saying it was, I was watching the History Channel, but anyway, it was having, or it wasn't a commercial, but there was something about antibiotics, and they were saying, you know, and when you take them till the prescription's gone, not till you just feel good. I always remember that, because you take them for a few days, you feel good, and you quit taking them, and your throat gets sore again, or your ear aches again. You take it until it's all done. We're to follow the prescription of God's Word, and not only know what it says, but follow it. Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Notice this. You see, you can choose to keep worrying and suffer its effects, or you can give it to the Lord. The choice is simply yours. Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Then he said, take my yoke upon you. That's Jesus' yoke. Learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart. And ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. He said, come. That's action. First we have to come. We have to obey. All ye that labor and are heavy laden. Well, heavy laden means weighted down. You can be weighted down with sin, weighted down with worry, weighted down with a lot of things. He said, I'll give you rest. That means refreshed. And then he said, learn of me. Learn of me. Verse 29. That means learn about Jesus. Then he said, take my yoke upon you. And I was studying that out the other day. Listen, the one already weighted down and burdened and exhausted, he said, take my yoke upon you. When you take two oxen and you team them up with a yoke and there's a cross piece that fits around those yoke and it teams them up together, they pull together, do they not? Two oxen can pull better than one oxen. You say, how do you know, preacher? You ever plowed behind oxen? No, but I read about it in a book because I didn't grow up on a farm. But I've talked to people who have plowed behind them. My grandfather, Endicott, on my mom's side was one. I was a kid, he used to tell me about plowing with mules and oxen and all that in the hills of Kentucky. But the one who's already weighted down and burdened, we're to take, that's obedience, take his yoke. And what it's really saying, if we take his yoke upon us, he lightens our load. Because he said here in verse 30, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If we give it to God and we take his yoke, in other words, we yoke together, we team up with the Lord, we give him our cares and our burdens and our worries, he takes them, he eases the burden. And he helps us to cope. And he helps us to get through. And he helps us with our problems. Because people, and this day, it seems in my pea brain, life is not as simple as it was in the 50s and 60s. It just seemed like there's so much more complicated things today. But God is still the same. And his word is still the same. And when you find yourself worrying, you got to come back to biblical principles. Because God's word is true. And it does work, and we're to give it to God. Because after you get through worrying, and you keep worrying, your next step is discouragement. And you can get discouraged. We'll talk about that in the next few weeks, and pretty soon people get depressed. And you could go down the different levels of depression, and pretty soon they blow their brains out or take an overdose of pills. They want to check out. Listen, worry is not worth it. So next time you stay awake worrying at night, just remember, you got to give it to God and trust in him. And you give it to him by prayer and so on. We have a wonderful God to serve, do we not? Let's stand this morning as the pianist comes and Brother Stan.